real easy to sit back sometimes and say, you know, if I was a song leader, I think this is what I would do. And that sometimes would be fair for you to think about serving in that capacity and leading that capacity, but I wonder if you really thought about the song that we just sung. That's kind of, well, that's when you get to be the song leader. And it's not like that, well, that mindset where we're exasperated and we tell ourselves, I just feel like I could go out into the woods and just scream right now. But that's what that song's describing, is to go out in God's creation and set in motion to where you want the trees and you want the cedars and you want the mountains, you want everybody that you want everybody together to sing out as loud as they can and just praise God. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like that you just want to go somewhere and just shout out and lead everybody in unison together and say, praise God? Well, that's what we are as believers. And you for sure can come in here and sing as loud as you want to. It's that time. But there are times in which we allow ourselves to be dominated with this life, and not only do we not feel like singing out loud, we don't feel like singing at all. The life that we've had is one that, well, it's caught us to where perhaps it's a burden that we're focused on, or it's a fear that we're focusing on, like we talked about in class this morning, and we just don't see God close. I want you to take your Old Testaments and look at a passage that may be highlighted in your Bible. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, to where Isaiah, as the mouthpiece of God, recognized either by hearing it or seeing fear in the life of the people of God at this time. It was clear that they didn't feel like God was hearing them. They didn't feel like that God was close to them. They did not feel like singing out and praising God. They were not mindful of His promises. And there are times in our life to where God's promises, we allow them to get distant in our thinking, and they're not motivating our hope, and they're not motivating our spirit and our life as we live out the disciple life of Jesus Christ before others as we have opportunity. Here's what Isaiah said in chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? God doesn't hear me, and God's not responding to me. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here is a reminder for us in our weariness. Here is a reminder for us when we're not singing very loud the praises of God, nor exalting why He is worthy of all glory for what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. We allow ourselves to think that God is not near. We allow ourselves to think God does not care. We do not find ourselves motivated by the life that He intended for us to have with Him by our side. Basically, what Isaiah is saying is two things. One, it's what we should do when we allow our lives to reach that level. We should wait on God. And waiting on God, there is strength. Waiting on God, there is purpose. Waiting on God is that whole aspect of us being motivated with hope as our anchor to where there is purpose in giving Him glory every day. And the second is God is able. Is to recognize that God is ready to stand by our side and renew our strength. He is ready to be with us to where there is no reason for this sense of weariness, because He's always been faithful with His Word and His purpose and His promise. So what He's challenging us to do is trade in your life. is take that life of weariness, take that life of emptiness, take that life that right now feels like it has no strength, and exchange it for the life of God being by your side. God and His power, being united with Him and taking out your walk wherever God leads you in a way in which, hand in hand, you're ready to be more than conquerors. Exchange that life. And when you do that, He is worthy of all glory, and your life demonstrates that He is worthy of all glory because you are serving Him and you recognize the life that you have is not the life to hold on to. It's the life with God. It's the one that truly brings a difference not only to you but to all those that are part of your life. There's a very similar message that is given in the New Testament to believers then and even today. And that's in Galatians chapter 2. And that's where I'd like for us to focus our time this morning together. In that epistle of Paul, to where the Bible indicates here in this writing that there is an occasion that is not mentioned by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles between Peter and Paul, but it appears that it has come in a time period after Peter has spent time with Cornelius and has presented the keys to the kingdom, and him and his household have been saved and baptized into Christ and are part of the church. And why that's unusual in this day and time is because they're Gentiles. And it's a reminder of what God's purpose for the gospel was all along, and that was for all men to be saved and for all to feel this same aspect of a new life, an exchange life, except it's a life in Jesus Christ. It's not a life motivated by the old law. And the Gentiles did not have access by birth to the old law. But yet, Peter defended what came first as a vision that God showed him, that all are clean, and the things in the past on the old law that were clean and unclean, that now is a different time. And he recognized that God was not a respecter of persons. And he had a hand in bringing them the message of the cross and giving them that exchange life. Something changed. Something changed to where it appears that Peter, after standing by this message, was led in a way in which perhaps he felt pressure or he was convinced by other Jews that he was going too far with the message of the cross. And that there needed to be a continual line between Jews and Gentiles and how we observe the old law. That seems to be the motivating message here that Paul has in Galatians chapter 2. And in this message, what he presents for us is the reminder of what it means to be in sin and how easy it is to forget what it's like to try to look at the message of the cross and say thanks but no thanks. This is what I think God wants out of my life, and this is what I think is best to approach God, and this is what I think Jesus means to us, and it's not a life that fully unites with Him. And the message was very important at this time in the early days of the church, but I want to suggest to you that it's very important for us today. It's very important for us when we allow ourselves to feel like that God is not near. When we allow ourselves to think that whatever's going on in my life, it's not the blessings of God, and so I need to take the wheel. And I need to approach God the way I think He wants to be approached. Here's what Peter reminds us. Here's what Paul reminds us that Peter and many believers today need to hear. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, Galatians 2, Paul writes, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." I want you to look at there in verse 16. And I think you see the word justified mentioned three times. That word justified, the heart of what Paul is saying is, we are justified by faith. Now, this justification that he's mentioned there, is he's going to remind those that are hearing this message, and us today, that justification, being right with God, is grounded in the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's not being denied to some extent, but it's not being followed. Because being justified means that the demands of the old law are met. And that in justification, God will grant the status of being righteous to the ungodly, and you can be right with God based on the death of Jesus. He reminds them, we're not justified by works of the law. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And so when he reminds us of being justified and being right with God, that through Jesus Christ, that we are shielded from God's wrath. That we have received His promise and understand that there was purpose in Him sending Jesus Christ. This was the demonstration of the love of God. And the love of God grants us not only the fullness of the demands of the law, but it gives us to where we can simply be right with God. It's granted to those that are ungodly. But if it's granted to those who are ungodly, the first thing we need to recognize is we are ungodly. We're sinners. That's what he reminds Peter. Jews under the old law, Gentiles left on the outside. The real important message is we're sinners. The law reveals that. We're sinners. And sinners, we need to be right with God. Being right with God comes from the death of Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 8, he continues by talking about this, where he says, Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. Verse 10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the blessing of Abraham. Come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How was that done? Jesus hung on a tree. Jesus was crucified. Jesus died so that we might have life. Our sins were borne by Jesus in His great sacrifice as the perfect Lamb. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Well, what does that mean to us? It means glory to His name. Glory to His name because Jesus died for us that we might have righteousness in Him. We can be right with God. We are justified by faith. We recognize that not only are we justified by death by faith in accepting the death of Christ, but also believers die with Jesus. And when we die with Jesus, we rise to walk in a new life. When he begins talking again here in Galatians chapter 2, he says in verse 17, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. One of the most common twists of the presentation of the gospel is this message of being justified by faith suggests that we can reach out and be right with God by faith, and we're no longer following the law, so we are free from the penalty of sin, but we're also free and have liberty to do whatever we want. And that's not what the message was. Here, Paul says that certainly not is true. That's not the first time he'll address that in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, when the subject of grace was being talked about and Paul was addressing it, that this is the gift of God, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, in chapter 6, verse 1, he responds to what he understands they're thinking in their heart. The same thing. He said, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Then listen to what he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When we are justified by faith and we accept the death of Jesus, we understand we're putting to death the old man in sin. And it is a new life that we are committing to, and that's what he describes. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should sing glory to his name. No, we do that. But he said, even so also we should walk in a new life, in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In this message of the cross, in looking at Jesus' death, we recognize it brings reconciliation and it brings justification in the sight of God. But it also destroys the power of Satan. It also diminishes the power that he has in leading us to sin. And we also recognize that it is the symbol of discipleship, of understanding that we follow the message of the cross, we're united with Christ, we put off the old life, and we have purpose in our new life, and that is to be like him. Romans 7:4. When he's talking about marriage and the death of a spouse, no longer being under bondage or a covenant in that relationship, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. The old life, the selfish life, the life in the flesh. I am looking to satisfy myself. That's what sin does. Sin causes me to reject what's on the cross, to reject Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve God the way I think is best to serve God. There are many individuals that may proclaim devotion to Jesus Christ. But the message of the cross means that I've put that old life to death. I'm not living that way anymore. I am living the way that Jesus lived and how He served the Father. And in that life, I'm responding to the message of the cross to where I am looking to bring glory to God with what I say, what I do, and the choices I make in life. Believers died with Jesus Christ. We're united with Him. And in that new life, it's like waiting on the Lord. I exchange lives. I put off that old life. I recognize walking with God every day with Jesus as my Lord, with Jesus as my Master, as Jesus with my teacher. I'm looking for ways in which I can be faithful and obedient to God and I give glory to His name with a dedicated life. Believers are united with Jesus in His crucifixion. We cannot separate our devotion to Jesus Christ and ever move beyond what happened at Calvary. It is such a real part of our life that it changes our life forever and we never look beyond it. We continue to focus on what Jesus did for us. We continue to focus on His crucifixion and what it means to us in the choices and the priorities of our life right now. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, Paul put it like this. When he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is no greater example of love of the Father than the crucifixion. There is no greater example of God being close to me and being mindful of me than what took place at Calvary. I have no right to push away the cares and stresses of this world and ever say, God has forgotten me and God has left me alone. All I got to do is look at the crucifixion. Paul says the crucifixion is such a part of the believer's life that we are crucified with Christ. Yes, He bore our sins on the cross. He shed His blood on the cross. He died so that we might be justified by faith and being united with Him. In baptism, His death and His burial and His resurrection, I am surrendering the old life, and I'm saying I want the new life that comes with God's strength, with God's energy, and I walk with Him. But my old life is put off. Remember, John said, Jesus came. And when He came, He gave us power to become sons of God. Look over at chapter 4. In chapter 4, he literally says the same thing. Paul, in verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be in the family of God. In His crucifixion, He gave us the power to become sons. In His crucifixion, He gave us a relationship by faith. Look above chapter 4. In verse 23 of chapter 3, He says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would after be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This applies to the Greek and the Jew. This applies to males and females. This applies to all. You are one in Christ Jesus. That's what the crucifixion did. That's what Paul says. You see me in the flesh, but I'm living for Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Or in chapter 16, verse 24, when He said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You'll be one with me. And being one with me is united with me, and it is a life that follows after the footprints of Jesus. What is Paul saying? Well, Paul is reminding us that believers are sinners. Believers recognize the life that they had and the emptiness that they had. The lack of hope that they had. The lack of purpose that they had in the life that they were trying to live. Believers humbly rely on God's grace and favor. Only through Jesus. I do not reject the message of the cross and try to justify my good works before God. I recognize that being justified by faith is grounded in the death and the life of Jesus Christ for all of us. What it does for us is it makes us focus on this new life. This new life that I don't choose sin anymore. This new life, when I look at Jesus' death that I have united with Him, it'll influence who I am. It'll influence my character. It will influence my choices. To where there should be no confusion when I walk among other individuals that are unbelievers or other individuals that are believers, that they know that the banner of the cross is a big deal to me. I don't have to go out in the woods and cry out, glory to His name. They see my life. And my life is committed to the same purposes that Jesus Christ had. They can see my faith. They can see my obedience. They can see that I am looking for God in my life to give me strength that I might serve Him. That yes, I'm wanting to produce fruit in my life, but I am looking to abound in fruit, to grow in fruit. And I do that in recognizing that all God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That in God's grace, He expresses everything in the life and the work of Jesus. That not only is His atoning death significant for me, but it's demonstrated for all on the cross. And it's an exchange life that I not only want to hang on to, but I want those that I love to have a part of it too. Because all sinners have access to the grace and favor of God the Father. And through Jesus Christ, we'll be shielded from His wrath. Through Jesus Christ, we'll have forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ, God will grant righteousness. So we can know that we have favor with Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, we then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Back in Galatians 2, look at verse 21. Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That word vain is saying useless. What Jesus did was useless. No, I will not set it aside. And I don't want you either, he says. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, because now is the day of salvation. And what he's saying to us, not only to the Corinthian believers, but what he's saying to us is, don't reject the message of the cross. Don't forget why God is worthy of all praise. Why believers continue on a regular basis saying, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Because I see the life that I had. And I recognize God's not treating me the way I deserve. Not only did I receive His grace, but I've received His favor. I've received His mercy. He's been long-suffering to me. And for some, they continue to reject. Paul says, don't. Recognize that salvation is still closer than ever before. And you can find favor with God through the death of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, you remember, Paul told the young minister, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it's teaching us. It's teaching us the grace of God. When we look at Calvary, it's teaching us. When we look at the death of Jesus, it's teaching us. When we talk about the crucifixion and we praise God for it, it's still teaching us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That it's not just about eternal life, it's about the life that we live now. It's about being united with Christ and His death. It's about being united with Christ and His purpose. It's being united with Christ and His obedience to the Father. That's what Jesus was all about. That's what I'm all about in this new life. In this life to where I allow Him to be Lord over every area of my life, not just my Sundays, but every area of my life. Does that describe your life? Your new life? Those of us that have responded to the love of God by looking at Calvary. Those of us that have recognized justification by faith, and by faith, we have repented of our sins. We don't want to stay in that life because God will not have a part of that life. So we have confessed Jesus Christ, not only in word and commitment to our hearts, but in the choices that we make every day. That we've been united with Him in baptism, in the likeness of His death and His burial and resurrection, and we put off that old man. And we put on the clothes of Jesus Christ and the garments of Christ, and we have walked in a way in which we glorify Him with this new life. God granted us and brought us justification. We live in that life because we recognize one very important thing that has never changed. And that is, man's greatest need is to be accepted by God. Have you ever really thought about what brings weariness to our life? Have you ever thought about what causes us to feel like God's not nearby? It's because of the life that we're living here on the earth. This fleshly body that we still have, that the older we get, it's failing us a little bit. But the things that are going around in our life, well, they bruise us, and they break us, and they cut us. And they make us forget the promises of God. And we work very hard to be accepted by others. Maybe we have said out loud, and it's not a bad prayer, that we want a loving family. We work hard for that. We want a setting to where we can make a living, and we want it to be such to where we can have peace with God, but it hasn't turned out that way. We'd like to equip our children, and we'd like for them to be educated, but that process has been very rough because it's an ungodly world out there. It may be that we've been looking for a long time for a church to where we can feel like that we're loved, we can grow, and have peace. We work hard to be accepted. And for us, the truth is, it doesn't always work out that way. And we ask, where is God? Our greatest need. Now, we want all those things we mentioned, but our greatest need is to be accepted. Look over with me one last passage here to read together, and that's in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about what really matters to him, where he says in verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." What do I want? I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. I want to be right with God. In every other area of acceptance, I have set them to the side. I want to know Christ. Not just intellect. Not just in the mind, but I want to know that life. And you see, being united with Christ, there's so much to know. There's so much to learn. And Paul puts it in three different ways. One, he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. And there was power that lifted Him from the grave. But I'm not so sure Paul is talking about that one-time event that we all long for as we begin eternity with God. I kind of wonder if he's talking about the power of His resurrection when He came out of the grave and He had that new life, and a life that appeared to be the body, but it was a body. Well, the angel said when He ascended that when He returns, we'll be like Him. But I could understand if Paul was saying, I want the power of that new life, that everyday life of being crucified with Him, where my life becomes Him, and He is with me, and we're walking together. I want to know the power of that life. And I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. We are so close together that I suffer because people see Christ in me. Jesus said it'll be like that. And if I'm not like Christ, then chances are I'm not suffering. I don't know that. Paul says, I want the life to be so much like His that I want them to respond to me just like they did. Then I'll know Jesus. And I want to be conformed to His death. That's how loyal Jesus was to the Father. That's how much He trusted the Father. He carried out the Father's plan and the Father's purpose. Even though it included death and suffering, His obedience was to that level. Paul says, I want to trust God. And I want it to be to the level that if it even cost my death, I want to do that because Christ did that. That's how much I want to love God and how much I want to serve God. Verse 11, that's what I'm living for, and then I'll go home. Our greatest need is to be accepted by God. Today, it's not by the law. It's not by me looking at the cross and rejecting the message of the cross and worshiping God, serving God in the way that I want to and just think it'll be okay. It's being justified by faith in the death of Jesus and putting my sins on the cross and surrendering my life and say, I live for Him. Glory to His name. Have we got time to go back and sing all the songs again? Would you sing them differently, a little louder? Because you know what it's like to have no hope and be in sin without God. And you don't want to go back there. Crucified with Christ. I live for Him. May you be able to do that with the power of God. And if you're not a Christian today, then today, don't take the grace of God in vain. The gift of God, the love of God. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. If we can help you in your sin, won't you come while together we stand and sing with God?